Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
Let me start. Let me just start with this. We're going to read 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. We're going to be jumping around. If you don't want to turn, follow along on your Bibles, that's fine. It's going to be different this morning, so just know that. 1 John 3, 16 through 18 says this. This is John writing to the church in Asia about Jesus, and he writes in there over and over again about how you would know that the work of Jesus is at work in you. And so he says this, by this we know, love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives, our agendas, our preferences, our pre-written narratives, our lives for the brothers. But if any one of you has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, and closes his heart against him? How in the world does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This morning we are going to, this is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. This morning we're going to take a break from the parables of Jesus that we've been going through this summer, but we are certainly not going to break from the teaching of Jesus. And we're going to take time this morning to reflect, to grieve, to lament, to repent, and to pray together. And what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to listen with humble hearts. I'm going to ask you to listen and interpret with grace. And if you are tempted to fill in the blanks with your own narrative, with your own pre-written script, I'm going to ask you to, at minimum, acknowledge that you're doing that. Can we agree on that? In love? Okay. I was preparing this sermon this week, and I was looking at a parable of Jesus. Actually, I was looking at three parables of Jesus, so if you think this sermon's going to go long, that one was going to be longer. And then all the events of the week began to unfold. And in looking at the life of Jesus, you can't help but look in the way that he interacted with people, that he dealt with people, the way he talked with people, who he talked with, how he approached people, the fact that he approached the unapproachable, and he loved the ones that were different from him, even though every human in fallen nature was different from him. And so this was very appropriate to look at the life of Jesus as we dealt with the context of this week. And I realized that we needed, in light of that, we probably needed, or I needed, to address our own hearts as the unfolding happened of not only the events, but maybe even more so the reaction to the events around us, and that we needed to deal with our own hearts specifically with the events of this past week. And I want to recount them for you. This week we saw on video, some of us, many of us, the culture at large, saw on video seven men killed, seven image bearers of God killed seemingly unnecessarily. And we are going to humanize all of them. Alton Sterling was 37 years old, father of five, supplementing his income by selling CDs outside of the SSS convenience store in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, where he was shot and killed at 12:35 Tuesday morning. The next day, Philando Castile, 32-year-old, beloved cafeteria supervisor of the J.J. Hill Montessori School in St. Paul, Minnesota, was shot and killed in his car Wednesday evening around 9 o'clock in front of his girlfriend and their 4-year-old daughter, Falcon Heights, a suburb of St. Paul, Minnesota. The next day, Brent Thompson, 43, served mainly in the Dallas area rail transit as an officer. He was recently married within the past 2 weeks was shot and killed in Dallas protecting and serving people's rights to protest. Patrick Zamarripa, 32 years old, six-year veteran of the Dallas Police Department, served 8 years active duty in the Navy, married with a two-year-old daughter, was shot and killed in Dallas protecting and serving people's rights to protest. Michael Kroll, 40 years old, eight-year veteran of the Dallas Police Department, from Detroit, always wanted to be a police officer, was shot and killed in Dallas protecting and serving people's rights to protest. Michael Smith, 55 years old, 26-year, well-decorated veteran of the Dallas Police Department, married with two grown children, shot and killed in Dallas protecting and serving people's rights to protest. Lauren Ahrens, a 14-year veteran of the Dallas Police Department, previously an 11-year veteran of the Los Angeles Police Department, was shot and killed in Dallas protecting people's rights to protest. These are all tragic. Each one of these lives were image bearers of God. We don't have to go too long in our history to see that this tragedy is not unfounded or recent. Just a few weeks ago, 49 image bearers of God were shot and killed at the Pulse nightclub in Orlando. Countless bombings, and I'm not going to keep listing, but countless bombings overseas, including one just outside of Baghdad, where 292 image bearers of God were killed on the 3rd of July. In the city of St. Louis alone, 94 homicides this year. And so as I was wrestling with these parables of Jesus, I began to think, where would Jesus be this week? What would be his reaction? What would he be talking about? Would he just go on and say, you know what, we just need to hit the sermon notes that we already have? We don't stop everything for every tragedy because there's so many, but sometimes we have to. And when you look at the life of Jesus, everywhere he walked, whatever he saw, he related it to the kingdom of God. He walked around and saw a woman sweeping out her house and said, let me tell you guys how that's like the kingdom of God. So I'm hard-pressed to think that Jesus would just be like, nah, let's just keep going. We've got an agenda to get through here. And then in response to that, I start to think where we may be. Where are our hearts? Where's my heart? Where are the hearts of people at Refuge? Where are we at in seeing this and dealing with it? Some of us are in despair. It seems overwhelming. And listen, we are exposed to more in a day than people that lived 100 years ago would have seen or been exposed to in their lifetime. The amount of information we have access to. So it can be overwhelming. And some of us may be in despair. Some of us are in denial or escapism. It's not that big of a deal, and it's certainly not my problem. I've never experienced that. So it must not be true. Some of us are in anger or outrage or even hatred. Feelings in our hearts toward events or towards the way things go down in general or toward those people. And some of us might be in a very troubling place known as apathy. We've just stopped caring. So here's the deal. This morning, I'm not going to tell you what to think much. I'm not going to tell you what to believe about these shootings and the evil in the world. I'm not going to try to fill in the gaps. I don't know, and neither do you. And I'm not going to tell you about gun control or any of those things. But I am going to tell you that these events are consistently leaving people in fear and pain and hurt. And as followers of Jesus, as the church, we are called to enter into that fear and pain and hurt. We are called to weep with those who weep. And when we politicize people or events, what we do is we take the first thing we hear and then we put it into the narrative that we have pre-written already. And we immediately do not grieve and do not enter in and do not hurt and weep with those who weep. We immediately objectify the event or the people, and we just create a new hashtag. And we use that hashtag to supplement our narrative, our agenda. When our emotions are not pushed toward their God-given way, they become destructive. They lead us toward callousness and toward indifference and toward resentment and bitterness. And listen, here's the thing. We believe that we have a gospel. We should, if you're here. I believe that we have a gospel that is sufficient for the trouble of this world. It is sufficient for the anger and angst and frustration in our own hearts. If I didn't believe that, I would not be here. I believe we have a gospel that is fully sufficient, that we don't have to hide from, that we don't have to be defensive about, that we can actually move forward with. But then how does that work out? What does it look like? When Jesus was approached by the leper in Mark chapter 1, we've been going through Mark in our time here, if you've been here for a while. When Jesus was approached by the leper in Mark chapter 1, Jesus was moved to, the words translate there, to angry compassion. An anger at the brokenness of the world, at disease, at laws that kept people at a distance and produced in them, it forbid community and produced in them loneliness and fear and hatred and dehumanization. And what that led Jesus to is not to make pithy sayings about it must have been their sin, but it led him to move toward the leper. His anger moved him forward in compassion, listening to him, hearing him, seeing him, validating him, touching him, and loving him. This is the Jesus we claim to follow. This is the one that we bear his name as Christians, the one who moved toward the brokenness. So today what I want to do is I want to give you some guidance and some space to think, to reflect, to pray, to repent, and to lament. And to lead us into this, David writes a beautiful psalm of lament in Psalm 12 that I want us to read together. David is writing in the time of King Saul, when radical injustices were taking place, and David was being betrayed by the people he believed to be closest to him, by the people who he believed to love him. And so what I want us to do is I want to read this together. We're going to put Psalm 12 up here, and I want to read this together. I'll read the first part, and then we'll actually read the psalm itself. To the choir master, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Ready? Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side, the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. The days seem dark that we are living in. And there are many, many good things that are happening in our world. But yes, there are many bad as well. And my heart broke this week as I watched these tragedies unfold. And I will tell you that my heart broke even more as I watched the reactions from people. Reactions from fellow believers that would say, your fears don't count. Your pain doesn't count. I watched and read some of my black brothers and sisters try to explain their fear and their frustration and their hurt. I have two black pastor friends in particular who called in sick the next day because the fear and the anxiety was overwhelming. They didn't want to even leave the house. I have another black pastor friend in our city that got pulled over and harassed. And when the officer came to his window, he said, "Can I ask why I was pulled over?" And he said, "I'll tell you why you were blank and pulled over as soon as I run your license and registration." When my friends give the talk to their black sons, they're not talking about sex. They're not talking about if you get pulled over, they're talking about when. And many white evangelicals seem to have the freedom to tell them, "Your fears aren't legitimate. Your fears don't count. You just need to follow the law." And the wounds run deeper, and feeling lesser than and feeling dehumanized. And then we get mad when people get angry. Fear, anger, prejudice, and hatred. But let's not stop there. We'll go on here. Dallas police officers since 2009 have been working diligently at a new training, a training called de-escalation, where they try not to add fire to a situation, but they try to bring peace. This training was instituted by the current police chief, David Brown, a man well acquainted with sorrow and violence himself. Not only did he lose his brother and a fellow officer and partner to violence, but 6 years ago, after having been just appointed to the position of chief of police of Dallas, his own son at 27 years old was with his girlfriend, went into kind of a psychedelic state. His girlfriend called the police, and in a confrontation, his own son shot a police officer and killed him, and another police officer shot his son and killed him. This is a man well acquainted with grief and pain and violence. And out of that, his desire was to stop approaching situations with more violence. His leadership at the Dallas PD brought about de-escalation. And in fact, if you read, the protest on Thursday night was a beautiful thing. It was going well. Police officers and leaders of Black Lives Matter were together. They were posting selfies. They were laughing together. They were arm in arm. They were defending the right to protest. It was actually a beautiful picture. Police officers were protecting them from their rights to voice, protecting them and their rights to voice their hurt and pain. And before you tell me they shouldn't be protesting, you are sitting in a Protestant church. And you're American. Who protested taxation without representation. I'm praying that certain words don't come out of my mouth. If you would join with me in prayer. The results of Brown's leadership speak for themselves. In 2012, there were 23 incidents involving police shooting people. By 2015, that number had fallen to 11, and this year it was at 1. Arrests are way down. Excessive force complaints have declined. The city's murder rate has fallen drastically. Good, honorable police officers also have to bear the sins of other people and live in fear for their lives. And that night, Snipers or a sniper taking advantage of a peaceful protest opened fire, killing 5 image bearers of God. Even today, a police officer in Baldwin, I believe they've revealed his name, but I haven't read up on that even anymore this morning, is fighting for his own life when pulled over for a normal traffic violation. As he was walking back to his car, allegedly shot in the back of his neck. By all accounts, a good, decent, careful man. And of course, the question there, how is that supposed to make police officers not paranoid and jumpy as well? And the way we tend to react is we want to insert our own narrative. We want to react and we want to call all police officers as abusing authority and all black men as thugs. I want you to hear me here. You have the right and the obligation to grieve each and both as you see fit. I'm going to ask you. This is one of those things where Paul kind of inserts. He says, this is me, this is not the gospel. So take that. So this is me, this is not the gospel. I'm going to ask you not to ever respond with all lives matter. Do they matter? Yes. So if they matter, then these lives matter. That is a way to diminish and flatten and say, yeah, but what about me? Don't do that. If you want to say black lives matter, or in this case, blue lives matter, yes, because they are at the center of a great deal of hurting and pain, and we tend to perpetuate an even greater fear against each other instead of understanding and pursuing in peace. So please don't just kind of flatten the line there and say, well, yeah, but. Because often I find that as a way of saying, eh. Back to, that's my commentary. If we're not careful, we continue our own narratives, our own political agendas, our own prejudices, and we never actually stop to listen. My friend Bill, who's a pastor in Washington, D.C., gave this beautiful warning, and I want you to hear this. There is coming a time when gospel Christianity, actually following Jesus, is going to become increasingly offensive and insufferable to people who have conflated religious ethics with political agendas. And people will live out a civil religion. You may not even realize that it's happening, but it is happening. I wanted to tell you, as a follower of Jesus, you are not allowed to continue in this way. You simply cannot. You cannot read Scripture and validate indifference anywhere. So what I want to do is I want to take a couple minutes and repent and ask that you would pray with me, and I'm going to speed along because we have some things that we need to do, and I want to get you out of here before football season starts. So would you pray with me in repentance? God, forgive us. Forgive our sins against you. For us being angry at the wrong things. For not seeing people that you saw. For being indifferent to things that you spent your ministry pointing us to care about. For being insecure in your forgiveness and therefore being defensive and judgmental toward others. For not being moved to compassion. For letting anger and outrage own us instead of move us. For worshiping political agendas and ideologies. For thinking too highly of the way we do life. And how right we are. And when we do not believe you or trust you or follow you, Lord, have mercy. Turn our hearts away from self-protection and defensiveness. May we know and feel your incredible grace and mercy and love for your people. May we be sober-minded in our understanding of ourselves and our sin. And may we be moved by your angry compassion toward us to be compassionate toward others. In Jesus' name. We're going to kind of move toward closing out here this morning in a time of corporate lament, and I want to lead you in, guide you in a prayer of lament. There's little note cards around you. If you want to write down your lament, you are absolutely welcome to do that. Or if you want to just do this in your own thoughts, I'm fine with that too. but we've come to a time of lament, and Eric brought this up earlier. Lament is something we've lost in our culture. We have supplemented lament with one of two things, either outrage or Christian optimism, right? Outrage is when we don't have to change, we don't have to be humble, we don't have to actually listen to anybody, we just get loud and angry, and outrage is mostly self-protection. You've probably experienced this, maybe even used this. The best way to get out of any argument when somebody brings a valid argument against you is to get offended. And as soon as you can get offended, argument's over because you're offended. You don't have to listen to anything. But when we do that, we forfeit grief and lament. And the Bible is filled with lament. Lament comes before God, our Creator and Maker, who knows our hearts anyway. It brings our hurts and pains and frustrations of a fallen world before Him and expects Him to deal with them. It expects Him to move to action. Lament is saying, God, this is going on in the world or in me, and I don't get it, and I don't like it. And the other option is Christian optimism, right? Hey, guys, God's in control. You shouldn't be sad because God's in control. Yes, you should. You should most definitely be sad. You should most definitely grieve. We should be able to and compelled to mourn over the brokenness of our world. God has not called us to not care. Can you imagine if God stopped caring? The other night, Jesse Williams said that the hereafter is a hustle, which makes me sad because I believe that he's heard that from evangelical Christians. And I want to tell you that I don't think that the hereafter is a hustle. I know that the hereafter is not an excuse. It's not an excuse that says, hey, you know what? Heaven. If anything, the hereafter is a reckoning that ought to put today in proper order. We are called to care. We're going to take some time to pray here. If you have a pen, if you want to take notes, if you want to put it on a journal or whatever else, I'm going to give you the beginning of a sentence, and then I want to let you express your heart before God as you complete the sentence, and we'll have it up on the screen behind us. And the first thing we're going to do is an invocation of telling God who He is. So as you are thinking, praying, writing, journaling, whatever, continue on this sentence. Holy Lord, You are. A confession of who God is, who You've seen Him to be, how You've experienced Him. Start with, Holy Lord, You are. Yet, when we see, or when we hear, or when we remember these things, violence, hatred, anger, lust, temptation, see, hear, remember these things, our hearts are what? Express the emotion that you are feeling. Angry, frustrated, confused, anxious, hurt. And then it's time to be honest. Why, O Lord? And bring your question before God. Tell you right now, it's okay to feel pain, hurt, anger, confusion, frustration. God doesn't tell you to not feel those things. God, your Father, cares deeply, and He is not disinterested or tired or weary. As we bring that question before God, we begin to turn to claim whether it's in spite of our hurts or in the middle of our hurts. We confess faith, God, because of your what eternal characteristic, what thing do you need to hear or see or believe or trust about who God is? Petition God. God, in our helplessness, we ask you to. Because we believe God cares and hears the prayers of His children, we praise Him with this. When you respond, we will tell of your I want to give some steps forward as we come out of that time of lament. The hope of the gospel is this, that Jesus laid down His life for you. And if you have received that and trusted in that, if that love is in you, then your response is that we would lay down our lives for the brothers. That must, over time, but it must kill the pride that makes you think that your way of doing life is the only way. As Christ entered our stories, we are compelled to enter other stories. So with some definitive step one, but I think it's a step one that we've missed, I am blessed to have friends on both sides of this aisle that push me and encourage me. Some with more grace and less publicly than others, but we are in St. Charles. That's not a surprise to anybody, right? we are predominantly a white suburban church. And so if you are here and you're struggling with your understanding of racism, or you're struggling with really believing what many of our black brothers face, I want to strongly encourage you to sit down with a friend who is black. And if you don't have any black friends, that's problem number one. But if you don't, I will gladly, I haven't asked their permission yet, but I'm going to presume it. I will gladly set up appointments for you with some of my black friends, and I will pay for lunch, and you can go out and sit and keep your mouth shut and listen and hear their stories that are painful. If you're not there yet or you want some more, I have a couple of book recommendations that are powerfully convicting, very hard to read. So if you want to start or continue there. If you fall on the other side of the spectrum, if you are looking at this and saying, all policemen abuse authority, and I can't even remotely validate them, I would encourage you to see if you can go for a ride-along with a police officer to see what they face, the restraint that they have to exercise. Yesterday on Twitter, I began following Officer Norman. Anybody heard of that guy? I would encourage you, go follow Officer Norman. He's in North Little Rock. Unbelievable. I think the way it should be done. It's just the @ Officer Norman. I think he'll give you a huge breath of fresh air. I would encourage you to read the letter posted by Steve Anderson, the police chief of Nashville, on December 26th, 2014, in light of the Ferguson riots, and protecting the protesters, and his way of producing peace flowing from the police chief in Nashville. It's beautiful. It's powerful. You can Google it. It's an open letter that he wrote to his officers in responding to an email. But I want to encourage you toward this. See people. Jesus saw people. He saw human beings. He saw their image bearingness. See people, move toward them, toward the people you disagree with, toward the people you have judged or dismissed, even if you're daring toward the people that have hurt you. This is step one, but I think it's a huge step. We're going to close this morning reading a psalm that we actually read earlier. One of these days, Eric and I ought to coordinate. It'd be beautiful. But it's also amazing how often God gives us grace, or me grace, in our lack of organization and makes it fit. But what I want to do is I want to read Psalm 13 together as we go into our time of communion. This is a psalm of lament. It's a psalm of complaint before God, but knowing and confessing and believing that God is still there and that he does still care. So let's read this together. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. God, hear our cry and our prayers and move our hearts toward compassion for your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every week when we gather together, we celebrate a meal called communion. And this meal is not only the meal that nourishes our faith and our trust in Jesus, but it must recalibrate and recenter who we are, who we were, and now because of Christ, who we now are. That is the meal that we take. And we do it every week because we are quick.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.